given that we still have the flags up and that Heidi played a song from Isaiah 6:8, "Here am I, Lord, send me," let me just make one more appeal, I guess, to God's people here in the context that we often talk about during missions conference. And that is having a willingness to go wherever God would send you. You know, Isaiah's heart was that he was unworthy. The issue wasn't that he said, "Lord, you really ought to send me because I've just got it so together." But his point was, if someone needs to go, I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm available. And I wonder if you have, you know, said to the Lord, "Lord, here am I, send me." If you have something you would have me to do for you, I am willing. I would go gladly. And if you feel like, "I'm not sure I'm prepared to make that statement," well, that's a problem for any of us if we hold back. I realize that taking a step like that can be a scary and a daunting thing. But whatever God calls, he provides for and he equips and he enables. So I just want to encourage you, if you have not, you know, expressly, just in the quiet of your heart before the Lord, said, "Lord, maybe you have something you'd have me to do. I am here. I am willing to go. I'm eager to fulfill whatever you're calling on my life." And maybe it ends up being just some small thing. Maybe it's the Lord just confirms you just keep doing exactly what you're doing. You know, just take steps of growth right where you are. But there's something that is spiritually energizing, and that's just a great step of growth to intentionally and purposefully acknowledge that willingness to the Lord and make ourselves open and available. So I appreciate Heidi playing that for us this evening. I appreciate the men's testimonies. I'm always encouraged, thankful for the men that the Lord has raised up as deacons in our church, and for so many who serve in so many different ways. But I always enjoy our deacons' meetings. Now, I'm one of those oddball people that I kind of like the interaction and the dialogue of meetings. Not everybody's like that. Some people are just biding their time. When is this going to be done? You know, I enjoy the exchange, and I especially appreciate the spirit and the heart of the men that serve as part of our deacons, and for the wisdom that they give, and for the impact that they have here on our church, and the impact that they've had on my life. All right, let's go ahead and turn, if you would, this evening in your Bibles to Proverbs 25. Proverbs chapter 25. If you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can find Proverbs 25 on page 956. Now, I'm going to ask a rhetorical question here, so if you know the answer, you can raise your hand if you want, but I'm not going to call on you, okay? Anyone know what paramiology is? I think that word's going to pop. There it is. Paramiology. Anybody know what that word is? I didn't until about a month ago, but here it is. Paramiology is the collection and study of paramias. And you say, okay, that's not very helpful. You know? Okay, let me get a little clearer. Paramiology is the collection and study of proverbs. The word paramia comes from the Greek word that sounds a lot like that, which just means a proverb or a maxim. So that leads us to the next question. So what exactly is a proverb? Obviously, proverbs aren't limited to the Bible. Let me read you some here. I just found a website, and it says, here's 50 common proverbs. You know what? I was familiar with every last one of them. All right? I'm not going to give you all 50 of them, but I'll read some of these quickly, okay? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Actions speak louder than words. A picture is worth 1,000 words. A watch pot never boils. I am not a cook, but still I'm familiar with that statement. Beggars can't be choosers. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Better late than never. Birds of a feather flock together. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. Don't judge a book by its cover. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Honesty's the best policy. Hope for the best. Expect the worst. If you play with fire, you'll get burned. Laughter is the best medicine, which, by the way, is very similar to a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. People who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Now, if it wouldn't have taken us a long time, I could have done fill in the blank on all of those, and you know what? Most of you could have filled in all the blanks. Because those things are so familiar, so recognizable. And you need to say, why is that? Well, that's the very nature of Proverbs. They are short and catchy, we might say. The word that sometimes people will use is pithy. That means something that is concise and kind of expressive, kind of grabs your thinking. They're memorable. They make sense. They are proverbs, not rules. They are proverbs, not promises. They are proverbs, not formulas. But what a proverb is just general truth that is practical and helpful. And the Bible, of course, is full of Proverbs. In fact, we've got this entire book that's entitled Proverbs. But there are a lot of other Proverbs in the Bible that aren't in the book of Proverbs. And there are various definitions given when speaking about Proverbs, whether those are Proverbs generally, in just the broader cultural context, or Proverbs, biblical Proverbs in particular. And most of them come down to the same elements, something that is short, something that is pithy, something that is a compact saying that expresses something that is generally true in life, right? That's what they're, is people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones, right? There's a lot of, it gets you thinking. That's what Proverbs do. And let me focus a little bit in on the context of a definition of a biblical proverb. A good definition of a biblical proverb could be something like this: a short saying that expresses a general truth for practical, godly living. So when we see train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's not a promise, but it's a proverb. It's telling us that if, characteristically, as parents, you invest in your children, it'll affect them. They'll hear it. They'll take that with them. They'll still make choices about the degree to which that they respond to what you teach them and show them. But those are principles, general maxims, general truth about life, and in particular in the Bible, about living for God, about living a godly life. The Hebrew word that's translated proverb comes from a root word that means to be like. And so the book of Proverbs is full of comparisons, things, this is like this. And they give us various images that illustrate the fundamental truths of life. Sometimes proverbs are worded as kind of a statement of instruction, but oftentimes they're worded as illustrations, as examples. And as I've alluded to, the purpose of a proverb is to present wisdom in a short, memorable way. So proverbs are simple but profound. Many deal with things that on the one hand are commonplace, and yet they offer insight for some of the deepest realities of life. And I say all that just to kind of introduce some things we're going to do here going forward. I mentioned a few weeks back that rather than doing an extended, through the book of Proverbs kind of study, my goal is to examine a proverb or a group of proverbs, maybe one Sunday evening a month. So over a long enough time, we'll cover some ground. But just to kind of turn us to the wisdom of the book of Proverbs and maybe help us better grapple with. Sometimes Proverbs are hard. Sometimes they're a little cryptic. Sometimes they're a little hard to sort out what all is being said there. Often they're very plain and straightforward. But to just help us better understand them, better value them, better see how they help us, and how they affect us. And so that's what we're going to do. And the book really does not have a cohesive path through it. Some people would try to make one, but you know, there's some cases where there's longer sections where it's all connected, where there's kind of a cascade of things that are being taught. Sometimes it's just a single statement that's kind of surrounded by other passages that have little to do with it. There's all kinds of different things there. And so I just want us to touch on some of these proverbs in no particular order, just as the Lord brings them to mind, and look at them and hopefully help us learn from them. So the proverb I want us to consider tonight is found in chapter 25 and verse 11. Familiar statement. It says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Now, the word translated pictures gets rendered in a lot of different ways. I mean, here I've given you a picture of a picture, right? Apples of gold in a silver-framed picture. I'm not sure that's necessarily what the writer of Proverbs is getting at, but it certainly can fit. But some will say apples of gold in settings of silver. Golden apples in a silver basket. Apples of gold in a network of silver. In imagery of silver. Gold inlaid with silver. One translation has a custom-made piece of jewelry. I suppose if I were translating this, that word pictures is kind of hard to grapple with. It's not kind of a tangible object necessarily. So I might favor something like this. Apples of gold adorned in silver. Or displayed in silver. But the point is this. Okay, a word fitly spoken is set up as being like apples of gold adorned in silver. A word fitly spoken is something that is beautiful, that is attractive, that is valuable, that is desirable. That's the point. In a nutshell, verse 11 compares, and Proverbs, as I said, the very meaning of the Hebrew word, it kind of suggests comparisons. So it compares a well-chosen word spoken at the right time, in the right manner, and it compares that to a precious object, something that's valuable. So with that in mind, I just entitled this message simply, Apples of Gold, and we'll talk a little bit about this proverb and some of the surrounding context tonight. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the historical and narrative portions. We're thankful for the prophetic portions. We're thankful for the epistles and all of the compact theological teaching and the instruction and the commands that are there. Thankful for the psalms that minister to our souls. We're thankful for the proverbs that are given to us in your word, that give us wisdom in very, very down-to-earth, very practical ways. And as we give our attention here, in particular, to just one simple statement, yet I pray that this would be something that would help us as we negotiate life, as we interact with those around us, as we seek to live as godly, wise, honorable people, invested in ministering to others. I pray that you would use that to this end. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, our text, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I think Solomon here is talking about good counsel. Not just kind of random statements, random words, but about someone giving counsel. Maybe even something where you're needing to give counsel to someone about a hard topic. Or maybe even offer some correction. But that's kind of the setting we're going to see here. And so I want us to read the surrounding verses just to see what else Solomon draws our attention to before and after this proverb. Now, this isn't the same kind of context you would find perhaps in a historical narrative or in the epistles or something like that. It's maybe a little more loosely connected, and yet, as I was reading it, I found in these 11 verses a lot of overlap and touching on different aspects that certainly make sense and give insight about our speech, about how we communicate with people and sometimes in harder or in awkward situations. So let's take a look here, starting in verse 8. Solomon says, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thy infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an ornament of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow." I'm not suggesting that all those verses are talking explicitly about how we speak and how we offer counsel. But there's definitely some common threads there to be found. And we'll look at those in more detail later, but do you agree that there are some expressions in those surrounding verses that suggest someone giving counsel that may have to include correction, right? We see the word reproof there. We talk about not being accusatory. We see these different things, the idea of things that are refreshing, things that are influential. So there are these different expressions there that kind of suggest that there is at least part of the emphases of these series of verses is about this matter that we find in the middle of it, that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And that's something that God wants us to understand is a beautiful, a needful, a valuable thing. The word translated fitly in verse 11 occurs only this one place in the Old Testament. So that makes knowing its exact meaning a little bit difficult. Some translators link it to an Arabic word meaning time. And if that's the proper connection, then a word fitly spoken would seem to imply a word spoken at the right time or at the proper time or in the right season. One writer has paraphrased it like this: timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. Other translators associate the original Hebrew term with a word that means wheel. And so the modifier would be well turned, well spoken, or maybe kind of like artfully expressed. And if that's the case, we might render the verse along these lines: like apples of gold and settings of silver, so is a word skillfully spoken. The apples of gold imagery suggests speech that is carefully and thoughtfully crafted to garner the regard of the hearers. And the next verse, verse 12, seems to capture a similar idea. Okay, verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold." So that gives credence to those who kind of think that the apples of gold may be ornately decorated with silver, kind of this jewelry idea. "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold," something that's pleasing to behold, "so is a wise reprover," right? That's someone who is offering connection upon an obedient ear. And I think there's a strong connection between verse 11 and verse 12. There's another proverb that seems to express a similar sentiment. Proverbs 15 and verse 23 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season," at the right time, how good it is. The Bible is abundantly clear that our words are important, and most of you could list a number of verses that teach things like this, but Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? James certainly talks about that. "And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." I think that when we think about a word fitly spoken here, it's appropriate for us to consider that that probably encompasses the actual message that we deliver, what's being said, the point of the conversation, the manner in which we give it, you know, the spirit, the approach, the motive behind having that conversation, and even the timing where we carefully consider the circumstances and the heart of the hearer. And all of it is intended not to harm but to help, not to tear down but to build up. Now, for the bulk of the rest of our time tonight, what I want to do is just go back, starting in verse 8 and walking our way down through verse 18, and look at those surrounding verses that we read and think about them and what they might teach us in the context of our speech, and see what insights we might gain to help us be people who offer words that are fitly spoken. And so these, I'm going to give you a summary statement, 8 of these, 8 summary statements. They aren't neatly alliterated. They're not even parallel in their construction, which is frankly hard for me. I'm not a big fan of alliteration. I think most of you have heard my joke. There was a session at a preacher's conference, and it said 5 things can happen when you alliterate, and 5 of them are bad. Okay, I tend to land there. Sometimes people force their alliteration, and it affects what they say. But I do like parallelism. But what I did here is I just want to take just what's the plain sense here. Proverbs are simple, they're to the point, so I'm going to just make some observations that aren't necessarily neatly parallel, but they're straightforward and they're to the point in the context of our communication. So the first one is this: avoid hasty, ill-guided, contentious conversations. Verse 8 says, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in anger of, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." Now, there's all kinds of different things we could think about there, but the point is there's a caution. You know, we tend to sometimes, you know, people talk. This is a proverb, right? Open mouth, insert foot. People talk about that, right? That we just kind of start to speak without thinking things through, without being careful, without kind of planning. And I'm not talking about, you know, what'd you have for lunch today? I'm talking about substantive conversations. Conversations about counsel. Conversations about correction. Conversations about spiritual needs. Conversations about serious matters. And sometimes we just kind of jump in and we start talking about things as if we are an authority and we really know not. Or we jump in and, you know, we're there to win an argument or to make a point. One of the things that I try to critique myself on. So I'm a person, my mind is always going in high gear. And in conversations, I tend to be a functional converser, not an emotional converser, right? What's your point? You know, and okay, what do we do about it? What's the solution? Now let's move on. And if there's a sense where there's maybe some differences in perspective, the challenge for me is to actually hear and listen and identify with and take in the other person's point of view. My natural inclination would be is if you're expressing something that I disagree with, before I even really hear what you have to say, I'm thinking, okay, here's my counter-arguments here. Here's why that's wrong. Here's why that doesn't make sense. Here's the better solution, rather than taking it in. And we tend to jump in hastily and get ourselves into, you know, ill-advised, sometimes contentious debates. And we're not really prepared to have that conversation. And so we need to avoid, to be careful. You know, a proverb that we would all do well to memorize if you haven't already, and keep it in the forefront of your mind, right? Put it on the frontlets, if you will, is Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. one of the things that many of us struggle with is we don't like silence. Right? We feel like something's got to be being said. And sometimes the best thing to do is just stop your mouth, listen, think, ask God for some help, rather than just kind of plunging in with the first thing that comes to mind, especially if there's a little awkwardness there, especially if there's a little difference of opinion there, especially if there's something where maybe because of your role or because of a particular circumstance, it has to be a little bit confrontational. Most of us don't like confrontation. And consequently, we don't do it very well, even when it's needed. We just kind of say, I got to do this, and we jump in. So avoid hasty, ill-guided, contentious conversations. Second, maintain privacy and confidentiality. Don't gossip. Don't talk out of school. Verses 9 and 10, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. In other words, you'll gain a lasting reputation as someone who betrays a confidence or misrepresents another, and you'll be infamous because of that, and it won't be easily turned away. One of my former pastors was really meticulous about maintaining confidences. I was his assistant. And it's not an uncommon thing for people who are on pastoral staff maybe to talk about concerns and pray about things. But if he spoke with somebody, he was just absolutely very, very careful. And he would he would ask them, is it okay if I share this with my wife? Is it okay if I share this with my assistant pastor? But he would very, very judiciously maintain confidentiality. And people have a right, we have a right to expect that of each other. That sometimes we have to have hard conversations with someone, one-on-one. And we need to protect confidences that are there. And learn not to just impulsively speak to others, even with seemingly good intentions. And that's a challenge, because you can have good intentions, and yet you want to be careful about that, and you surely don't want to gossip. You know, the way that Christians gossip is we call them prayer requests, right? Oh, pray for brother so and so. He is struggling with the drink, right? You know, I mean, or whatever it might be. But you know, we can make it seem very, very pious. And there's a place for praying for other people. But doing so with a sense that person wants you to be doing that. And so being careful about that, where we don't share things ill-advisedly. Unless you're, this is my thought is, if you're going to have a conversation with someone about someone else who is not there, you should be confident that, you know what, if that conversation were posted on the display out in the corridor, I'd be okay with what I said for everybody to see, to validate. We need to be so careful about not backbiting people and not gossiping about people. And again, it's easy for us to do that and tell ourselves and rationalize that we have good intention, we have ministry purposes, we have important reasons why we need to talk about these things. And there are sometimes instances like that, but it has to be handled so carefully, so sensitively, so delicately, so respectfully, so that we don't betray confidence, so that we don't gossip, so that we don't backbite with our words. Gracious, kind, edifying words are always refreshing. Verse 13 says, as the cold snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. And there's plenty of passages in the Scripture. We'll touch on a couple of them a little bit later on, but that talk about how being a person who speaks graciously, who speaks kindly, who speaks always with a desire to edify. And, you know, sometimes you may have to have an awkward conversation, and yet your purpose is still for growth and for spiritual advance and to help. And the Spirit is always there. You're speaking the truth in love, in consideration, in concern, not in an, I'm better than you, I need to just bring you up short, but rather words of kindness and grace and edification. Fourth, be humble. Avoid self-aggrandizing conversations. I realize that's a word we don't use a lot, but it really is a potent expression, and it's on point. Verse 14 says, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." Something that seems like it's there, but nothing materializes. Nothing comes of it. It's talking about vanity, in every sense of the meaning of that. Right? A vanity is something that's empty, that's vacuous. And I use that word about self. You know, that's where we can direct a conversation to make sure it portrays us in the best possible way. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to boast, you know, but maybe we're just, you know, we're not going to acknowledge our problem in this situation. We're not going to ask forgiveness where we have misspoken, or we're not going to correct ourselves. And so we have a way sometimes of engaging in conversation with someone, about someone, and even almost unwittingly, we come away with leaving the impression that we're in a little better place than we really are. That, you know, we're a little bit more in the right on this particular issue than perhaps we are. And we need to be humble. We need to be honest. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. We need to not just think on our own things, but every man also on the things of others. Letter E, carefully crafted, patient, timely words are influential. Verse 15 says, by long forbearing, just kind of bearing with someone, patiently waiting, is a prince persuaded. And the idea here is you're not a prince. You know, you're a nobody, so to speak, and yet you're able to persuade that prince. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. That doesn't mean you give him a tongue lashing. What that means is you speak in a gentle way, and God uses that to bring conviction or to teach a lesson or to accomplish his purposes. You don't have to do it. You do so by a lot of words, by your, you know, amazing powers of oratory, by your logical arguments. You speak gently. You speak graciously. You speak carefully, thoughtfully, patiently, in a timely way where you're considering, what's the situation? And, you know, maybe now's not the right time. Maybe this is going to be the right time. Another expression that I think comes to mind here in this is the idea of gracious. Remember when people marveled at the gracious words that Jesus spoke. Now, we know that Jesus had and has all authority. And Jesus has perfect wisdom. And the Gospels tell us often that Jesus, knowing all things, he's mindful of all these things. He has no sin nature. He has no propensity to sin. And yet when he dealt with people so often, it was just so gentle, so kind, so gracious. And it was in that gracious speech that actually the authority kind of came through. And the people would wonder, they would marvel at his gracious words. And they would say, this is just some carpenter out of Nazareth. How can he have such insight? How can he speak in ways that so affect us? Gracious words are influential. Letter F, as in every arena of life, moderation is always better than excess. Verse 16 says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee. In other words, eat what you need to,
but not anymore. Just your sufficiency, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited. Now, admittedly, this verse doesn't suggest any sort of communication, but there's still, I think, a principle here for us. Don't be over the top. Don't try to say too much. Again, Proverbs 10:19, you know, that we looked at earlier comes to mind. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Sometimes we just try too hard to affect, to influence, to persuade. And sometimes it's best if we just say what needs to be said and kind of step back. Give time. Don't just kind of keep coming back at something again and again and again. Just a couple more. Letter G. Measure your words so you don't wear out the hearer. And that's really pretty much the same as the one I just mentioned. Same idea, but expressed a little differently. Verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Now, there's great proverbial wisdom there. Right? You know, sometimes you just need to give people space. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is give somebody some space. Sometimes you need to be a little bit intrusive. But you need God's wisdom to do that. And it says, you know, don't just keep going back again and again and again, lest that person just wearies of you, and so they hate you, and in our context, they disregard everything you have to say. If you wear somebody out, what happens is whatever you say, their natural fleshly inclination is to assume exactly the opposite. When someone is worn out and they don't want to hear from you. And so we need to be measured. We need to be careful about it. Timing is important. Sometimes it's better to wait than to rush ahead with an awkward conversation. Then lastly, use accurate, well-chosen words that don't attack or inflame. Verse 18 says, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. And obviously there it's talking about speaking inaccurately, dishonestly, perhaps even about somebody, and that is very much attacking. But I would say that, you know, we need to apply that even more broadly. That we need to be careful in the manner that we speak, so we're not perceived as being on the attack. Try to consider what the person is going to hear. You know, what they're going to think you are saying. We have all had conversations where we feel like I said something and, you know, I'm just talking past them and they're talking to me and it's just going right. And it's almost like we're just on two different wavelengths and we're saying words back and forth, but they're not really being engaged and taken in. And people sometimes hear a very different message than what you're trying to say. And if you don't speak carefully and tactfully, you just fuel that because you give them ample opportunity to misunderstand. And so it's good to be careful that you choose words that don't attack or inflame. The expression that I use is what I call unintended consequences. You know, as you are thinking of maybe a sensitive situation, or you're thinking of in practical sense, decisions that have to be made, you know, I try to ask myself, so what is this going to precipitate that I couldn't imagine, that I don't intend? Something that maybe will be misunderstood or something that will seemingly slight something else or whatever it might be. And it's good for us to think about the unintended consequences of our words and choose our words carefully. Back when I was at the boat school, at the Naval Academy, you had to memorize the laws of the Navy. There's 24 of them. It's a little poem. It's quite lyric, quite rhythmic, pretty easy to memorize. But one of the little stanzas is, take heed what you say of your seniors. Be your words spoken softly or plain, lest a bird of the air tell the matter, and so shall you hear it again. And there's another one that talks about, you know, being wise and that many wise people have thrown away the letters they wrote the night before. The next morning they look at it and say, no, I shouldn't send this.
because this isn't what I want to communicate. And so we need to be careful in our communication. We need to think as we write. Think as we speak. Think about what might be misunderstood, what we're not being clear about. And it's clear to us, but how is this other person going to understand it? Use accurate, well-chosen words. But you're careful to ensure they aren't attacking, they aren't inflaming. I want to wrap up our consideration tonight by drawing our attention to a couple familiar New Testament texts that suggest some of these same ideas. One of them is Colossians 4:6. It says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." I'm speaking there again about maybe challenging questions, about attacks on yourself, about awkward situations. And we need to speak with grace. We need to speak with gentleness, with kindness, and answer people wisely. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," and that doesn't mean, you know, you're a big-time somebody, there are nobody, but as you approach this from a spiritual standpoint, "ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And there's a whole sermon in that verse right there about the manner that we approach a situation like that, about the meekness, about being humble, about recognizing that even if I believe God wants to use me to help somebody deal with a problem, I don't come at it thinking, you know, I've got it all together and you got problems and let me help you. It's, you know what, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We struggle. We need to help each other. We need to pray for each other. You know, can I share with you some thoughts from the Word of God? And Spirit of God allows you maybe those would be of help to you. But we don't come at it with this high-mindedness, but there's a meekness, a careful manner. So let me remind us again that as we enter into confidential conversations, maybe there's a need for correction. Maybe there's a dispute that needs to be resolved. Maybe there's someone asking for counsel on a sensitive issue. What we say matters. How we say it. Why we're saying it, our motive matters. And when we say it, the setting, the timing matters too. In other words, content, manner, motive, and timing. All of those are involved when there's a word fitly spoken. I want to conclude with what I'm going to call the golden rule for speaking apples of gold. The idea here isn't original with me, but I thought it was creatively structured, and I kind of redid it a little bit, but I think it can be helpful. And the point is simply to help us pause before we enter into potentially difficult conversations or before we give counsel. So as you do, ask yourself these questions. Are my words appropriate? He's talking about the content there, what's being said. Are my words planned, or maybe you want to say purposeful? But, you know, I've thought about this. I want to be careful about this. Are my words palatable? Or maybe you want to say pleasant. But they are something that's going to be easy for this other person to receive. And sometimes if you have to share something hard with somebody, you know, if you've got to fire somebody, there's no way that person is going to find that easy to be received. But if that's your role and you have to do it, you want to make those words as pleasant, as receivable as you can. You want them to be palatable. Are my words loving? Do I genuinely have that person's best interest at heart? Are my words edifying? Are they substantive biblically that will help the person? Are my words seasoned with salt? So there you have the acronym APPLES, right? Appropriate, planned, palatable, loving, edifying, seasoned with salt. No magic formula. But it is good for us, folks, sometimes to just pause and think before we enter into important conversations so that what we say, how we say it, why we say it, even the timing and some of the circumstantial dynamics
surrounding that conversation are done carefully as the Spirit of God leads us, are done prayerfully, are done thoughtfully. And as you do that, God will use you to be a positive influence on others. And He'll protect you from some of the carnage that comes when people just start opening their mouth when they are in no way ready to do that. When there's a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Things get said. Hurt is done. Damage is done. And so we all do well to be careful, to be thoughtful about these things, because a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's a beautiful thing. It's a way that God can use you to really make a difference in people's lives, if you'll depend on Him and thoughtfully approach those things. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the practical advice that we find in the book of Proverbs, throughout the Scripture, but in the book of Proverbs, about just all kinds of different aspects of life on this earth and different aspects of our relationships with people and here this matter of communication. And there are scores more Proverbs that talk about the way that we communicate in our spirit, our manner, our message, and those different things. But I pray that these very simple things that we touched on tonight would be thought-provoking to us, and that we would be careful, patient, that we would recognize the volatility sometimes of conversations. And might we be people of whom it could be said that our words are fitly spoken, they're timely, they're thoughtful, they're gracious. Bless us now as we conclude our service. In Jesus' name, I pray.